I'm always so nervous, so y'all forgive me. Let me get warmed up here. Yes, I agree. You are. Yep. Amen. Well, before we get started, still getting some feedback there, Randy. Not sure. Maybe I'm too close to a microphone or something. Oh, the monitor right there. I got you. Okay. Oh, I got you. Yep, makes sense. I'll try to stay still. Now I'm even more nervous. Yes, praise God. Thank you. Thank you very much. All right, yeah, before we get started, we're just going to pray. Ask the Lord to have his way. My little family is not feeling well. I don't think anybody's sick or anything. It's just all this pollen and stuff that's going around. My little girls is coughing constantly and stuff, so they ain't sleeping good. So I'm not sleeping great. But anyways, we made it. I made it. They didn't make it. I made it. I was praying, though. I was like, God, please. It seems like I get sick all the time when I'm about to preach. And I'm like, Lord, please don't let me get sick. I've been studying this for months. I'm so ready to, because look, I know like once I release this, right, then I start getting a download on something else. And I've enjoyed this, but I'm ready to go on, you know, to the next thing. But anyways, thank y'all for being here. And I just hope we have a spirit-filled time. I'm going to pray for my family. Going to pray for anointing this morning on this message. Is there anything else that anybody wants to pray about before we get started? Family, health issues, anything? Everybody's good? Yes. I already have. Yes, trust me, that's what I'm praying for. But I also know that, you know, Scripture tells us that an active soldier in active duty does not entangle himself in the affairs of this life. So although I pray about it and I hope for the best and I hope for things to change, God's been putting it on my heart a lot lately. It's like, don't get so caught up in this stuff that's temporary, you know. Just like Pastor John was teaching about the other night, you know, you have a bill come up. We've got these high gas prices, right? And I hate it, but thank God that he has made a provision for me already to be able to pay those high gas prices. My tank ain't been empty, you know what I'm saying? And I'm sure looks like all of y'all made it here too. So I think God's providing for all of us. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. It's also better for your car, by the way, because when you let it run down and empty, it picks up all the sediment and the dirt and stuff that made it to the bottom of the fuel tank. So, anyways, yeah, let's go ahead. John Dugan.
Good morning.
How are you doing this morning?
A little bit of a rush.
That's all right. You made it. Oh, yeah. And then usually whatever they ask you to make, they don't end up eating it anyways. They want something else by the time it's on the plate. And maybe it's just mine. All right. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I just ask you first for my family, God, that you would heal them and touch them, God. Lord, that you not allow these allergies to develop into some type of infection that would be worse, God, but you just heal them. And Lord, I ask that you do this because it's your character and it will bring you glory, Father. And Lord, I just ask today for this Bible study as we come together over your word, that you would be the one who would lead and teach and guide us, God, into all truth. Lord, that you would bring an anointing on this message, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. God, that we would know the truth and the truth would make us free, and that the things that we hear would cause us to be more fruitful, God, more active and more effective in your kingdom, and bringing people into your kingdom and making the ones who are already in it more mature. God, Lord, we just thank you for all these things. Lord, we do pray for our country, God, right now, as we're at the negotiating table with Iran, Lord, that you would give our leaders, your word says, Lord, to pray for our leaders, God. That's whether we agree with them or not, Lord. Lord, so we just pray that you would give them wisdom, you would give them courage, and Lord, that you would be the one leading and guiding them, Lord, that they would make the right decision. God, we want peace in this world, Lord. We know that you do. We know it's not always going to be possible, but God, Lord, your word says that as far as it depends on us, live at peace with all men. And Lord, we pray that you would cause a solution to come about that would allow this Strait of Hormuz to be open, God, that ships could flow in freely just as they were before, God, and these gas prices could go back down, and to lift the burden off of the people who are feeling the pain of that financial burden, God, because I know that you care for every aspect of our life, God. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So the title of this message is A Still More Excellent Way. And really, it's a study about the spiritual gifts, what they are, what they are not, how you operate in them, how you know what yours is. And why is it important? Why is it important to know that you have a spiritual gift and what the function of that is? First of all, the Bible says in Proverbs, it says that that a man's purpose is like a well with water deep within it, but a man of understanding draws it out. So if you have understanding, you can draw out the purpose for somebody else. And we just got done studying, if you were in our small group classes, we just got done studying about a purpose-driven life. So we all have a purpose that we need to be aware of and we need to have understanding of so that then we can walk in that purpose. How can you walk in something unless you understand what it is and that you have one? A lot of people walk around hopeless. They don't even realize they have a purpose and they have a mission in life and that they have a gift and a calling on their life. But I can guarantee you this, that if God saved you, if you are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, that you have a purpose for your life. Matter of fact, my great-grandma used to always say this, and I believe it wholeheartedly, as long as you have breath in your body, God still has a purpose for you. You're not too old, you're not too young, you're not anything in between where God can't use you effectively in the kingdom of God. I've been in the place before. The enemy, you know, the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and he will try to bring up things of your past to try to shame you for it, right? And first of all, we need to understand that Jesus Christ died for every sin that we ever committed. And guess what? He died for every sin that we will ever commit in the future also. It said that he comes to take away the sins of the world. He died for the sins past, present, and future. The Bible says in Hebrews, one sacrifice once for all. That's once for all sins and once for all time. He took care of it on the cross. Either his blood was enough or it was not enough. And I choose to believe that the blood of Christ was enough to wash me clean now and all of eternity so that I can have a life with him. That's why the Bible says that we are seated with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Listen, there is no sin in the presence of God. How could we be in the presence of God and be full of sin? Now, we might still go out and sin, so don't misinterpret what I'm saying. But we're no longer sinners, right? That's not our identity anymore. Our identity, the Bible calls us saints. Yes. If what?
If you were saved.
That's correct. If you are born again, this what I'm talking about is for born again believers filled with the Holy Spirit and saved. Yes. But see, the devil, he'll have us thinking that he wants us to think that God can't use us because of our past. But you think about how many people in the Bible had a past and God used them. David set up his best friend to be murdered so that he could have his wife. God still used him. Matter of fact, God called him a man after his own heart. Even after that, I think that's a beautiful thing. Peter and most of the other disciples were fishermen. These are rough cut guys, right? Peter cussed. Even after walking with Jesus, it said he cursed three times just to try to let the people who were accusing him know that he wasn't one of the disciples. Look, I'll prove it to you. I'll go to cursing, you know. They were rough cut people. When they tried to come and take Jesus, what'd he do? He pulled out the sword, cut the slave's ear off, right? Rough cut guys. God can use people who have a past. But he can use people who are born again and have made mistakes since they've been born again. Because how many people in here is born again and hadn't made a mistake since they got born again? No hands. Okay, good. We're all telling the truth. Romans 11:29 says that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In some translations, it says they are without repentance. God doesn't give gifts to people, spiritual gifts, and then change his mind about the ones that he give gifts to in order to operate and to function in his kingdom. He doesn't do that. He doesn't give Jason a gift, and then because Jason stumps his toe in the middle of the night and says a curse word, he doesn't take it back from him. You know, and make him earn his gift back. That's not Bible. So God uses, he uses flawed people. And I'm so grateful that he does because I'm one of those flawed people. Still learning and growing every day on a path of sanctification. And I praise God for the sanctification. It don't always feel good. It don't always look good, but it's producing something greater in me than I could ever produce in myself. And that's godly character. And that's what he's after. He wants us to have a godly character that reflects the glory of God, because in Romans it says that all of creation is waiting, longing for the manifestation of the sons of God to be revealed. They're waiting for us to grow up, mature, and act like sons and daughters of God, so that we can be Christ manifested in this earth, his hands and his feet doing the work of the Father that he sent us to do. But listen, if you listen to the devil, he comes to accuse, right? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill the light that is inside of you. And he wants to accuse you of everything that he tempted you to do that you fell into doing. But if you listen to him, you'll find yourself depressed and you'll be paralyzed and you'll be rendered useless in that season of listening to the enemy's accusations. And you will be what the Bible says, you'll be like salt that has lost its saltiness. He called us to be the light of the world, right? He called us to be the salt of the earth in Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. Listen, speaking of that salt of the earth, God was showing me something on this, and I wanted to share this with you and then try to tie this in together with the gifts of the Spirit. But when he says in Matthew 5:13, if you want to look at it, feel free to go ahead. But Matthew 5:13, it says, you are the salt of the earth. And the word earth there in the Greek means arable soil. In other words, this soil is ground that has been tilled up and capable of growing crops. So we all know that salt enhances the flavor of food, right? We all know a lot of times when you hear this verse preached on, you hear that salt is for preservation of food. And all those things are true. But did you know that salt also mixes with manure and it becomes fertilizer and it helps the fertilizer get into the soil and do its job? So when he says you are the salt of the earth, he's saying that you are this thing that goes into these dark places among these people where nobody else goes. That's where we're called to go to. We're called to go to the lost, to the hopeless, to the broken. Yes, Jeff.
Salt in the Roman times was like gold.
It's a commodity. They could trade with it, yeah. Absolutely, yes. It's another good point that it was a commodity for trade. You could use it as money, basically. But so we're called to go into these dark places, these places that nobody else will go, and we're called to mix in with, the Bible says mix in with manure now. I'll show you in the scripture here. But we're called to mix into these places where nobody else wants to go, right? And what we do is, that proverb that I talked about where a man's plans or his purpose is like a well. It's deep. The water is deep within the well, but a man of understanding draws it out. So that's what we're doing for these people is we're going into these places, we're drawing them out of the darkness, right? And then it says that soil is arable. That when it says earth, you're the salt of the earth, it's arable. It means it's tilled up. God is the one who's been tilling that soil up, and now we're going into that place, and we help bring the nutrients out of it. That's what salt does. It go when rain comes down on the salt that's mixed with the manure, it draws it down into the soil, and then it helps bring the nutrients out of it and the vitamins out of it so that the plants can grow properly and that they can grow more fruit and more crop on them. Notice I used the word fruit there, Jason. Yes.
Salt also helps heal wounds quicker. You put salt on it, it'll heal quicker.
That's good. I think it burns too, don't it? Sometimes that burning anyways, he'd clean you up, won't he? But so we bring out the nutrients so that earth that's been tilled up can grow a greater crop. And how does that tie together with our spiritual gifts? Well, before we go on to that, let me show you this in another scripture where Jesus talks about this. Luke 14, look at Luke chapter 14. Verses 34 through 35. And if you've ever read this scripture before and you wondered what he was talking about when he said the salt was worthless for anything, even the manure pile, and scratched your head and was like, what is he talking about? Salt is worthless for the manure? What good would it do for manure? Hopefully now you get it. I got it. When I got a hold of this, I was like, Lord, thank you. I don't know about y'all, but I get excited. Just a little revelation on one scripture that I had never seen before. And I'm like, thank you, Lord, thank you. I've been looking at this study that we're doing right now for about 5 months. And I just keep starting. When I get to the end of it, I start over again. And the Lord showed me something new every time. And this was just one of the things. Because I said, I felt like the Holy Spirit was the one who wanted me to tell you when he said that you will be like salt that has been rendered useless. You'll be a salt that has lost its saltiness. But I'm like, Lord, why would you have me say that in this context, talking about the gifts of the Spirit? And this is where this part of this study come from. But Luke chapter 14, verses 34 through 35. Jim, you want to read that for me? Thank you very much. So we understand salt more in a culinary sense, right, because of the taste of it. But back in the ancient times, they understood it in a agricultural sense. That's why it's good when you look at the scripture to look at it. Try to put yourself in the place of the people who were there then, and the way, especially Jesus with the parables, when he was teaching the parables, a lot of the things he said wouldn't make sense to us now the way that it would to people back then, unless we understood the background and the things that were going on then. So how does this have anything to do with our gifts of the Spirit? In the same way that salt goes into the manure pile and then into the soil and brings out the nutrients so that the soil can grow crops, we go into the places that other people see as a waste of time. We go to the lost and the hopeless. We go where God has been tilling up the soil of the hearts of men and women, and we get deep with them and bring them to the light of Christ. And then we teach them and train them to bring out the gifts that God has placed in them, and we use our gifts to help others become fruitful and bear crops. So we need to know that our spiritual gifts that God has given us is not just for us, but it's for the benefit of other people. So we get to reap some of the benefits. So even when I'm teaching, right, I'm studying the Word of God, I get to benefit from that teaching myself. But that teaching is not just for me, and it's not even primarily for me. It's for the benefit of the other people that I get to teach the Word to. The people that I get to walk with daily and do life with, the men that I work with that I get to disciple, and they may not get to hear the word like this, but we're in real life situations, Jason, and a real life problem comes up, and I get to share with them what the word of God says. You see what I'm saying? And get them to understand what their calling and what their gift is so that they can be fruitful in it. That's what God expects for all of us to be doing. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And these scriptures here are still talking about the fact that, you know, these gifts are not just for us. The reason that God gave them is for the body of Christ. It's for the lost people who don't know him. And to bring people into the kingdom of God and to cause them to be fruitful. So speaking about Jesus here, the scripture says this in verse 11. It says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That last verse really ties it all together. Every joint, every member of the body has their own purpose. You all have your own gift in the body of Christ. You may not have one of the fivefold ministry gifts, but you do have a spiritual gift if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And then when the body of Christ, each individual part does their part. It works together to build up the body, the building up of itself in love is what the scripture says. So if you only have one part working, if you only have the pastor up on the stage every Sunday and he's the only one that's in the body of Christ and he's working, you're like a boat with 100 people in it and they all got oars and nobody's rowing except for one person in the back left corner and that boat's just going around and around in circles, right? But if everybody at the same time starts rowing together on both sides, that boat can get to zooming. You ever seen them people that race them boats like that? They can get moving. And that's what we can do if we're all, listen, if we're all flowing together. Listen, the Bible says in the book of Acts, it says that these uneducated men, right, it said that they turned the whole world upside down. That's what the scripture says. It says, these men who come among us who have turned the whole world upside down. Why? Because they were of one mind and one accord. They came together with the like passion and desire, and they were united, and they were all flowing in their gifting and doing their part in the body of Christ. And therefore, the Bible says that they turned the whole world upside down. Imagine what we could do if we worked together instead of working against each other. If we all got together on one accord with one mind, we prayed, we studied together, we lived life together, we fellowshiped together, we ate and broke bread together. If we did like they did in the Bible, imagine the things that we can get done. It says that they turned the whole world upside down. I'd like to just start by turning my community upside down. I'd like to just start right here in Spindale, North Carolina, and get this place turned upside down. I'd like to see the drug addiction that's going on out here. I'd like to see that reversed. I'd like to see the recidivism rate, people going into prison, coming out and going back in. I'd like to see that reduced significantly. Imagine if we all came together and we all did our part and was flowing in the gifting that God has called us into instead of just sitting on the sideline and being idle and thinking, listen, a lot of times the reason is because people think that they don't have a gift. You have a gift and you have a purpose. You just need to know what it is. And that's why God makes me so adamant about this. I want to be like the one that's pulling it and drawing it out of you so that you can be effective. When you know what it is, then you can start to exercise your gift and you can become effective at it. I Let's move on. We also need to know that we don't earn the gifts and the calling on our lives, because then it wouldn't be a gift, but it would be a reward. Romans 11:6 in the Amplified says it this way. It says, "But if it is by grace, God's unmerited favor, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It would not be a gift, but a reward for works." Listen, gifts are given not because of what we do, but because of what Christ did. Because he died on the cross and he ascended, he rose from the grave on the third day. All authority was given to him. He had the power to give gifts to men. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 8 says this. It says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." When Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to men that are given according to the grace of Christ, not based on the works of man. We can't earn it, and we don't deserve it. Therefore, we should not boast in the gifts, but boast in the giver. Let's look at Romans 12. By the way, when you look into this yourself, if you want to study about the gifts of the Spirit and you want to understand them even more than we're talking about right now, it's real easy to remember. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where the bulk of these scriptures are at. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this. It says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Sound judgment only comes when we have a healthy and accurate view of ourselves and our role and position in the body of Christ. First, we need to understand what gift or gifts we have been given. And once we realize that, then we can begin to exercise them. Because even though the gifts are given, if you don't employ them, you won't be very effective. So you could have a gift and you could just sit on it and not be useful in using the gift that God has given you. I gave this illustration the last time I was talking about this, but you could buy me a treadmill for Christmas, but if I don't get on it and run or exercise, I'm not going to lose any weight, right? You give me the gift, but if I don't exercise with it, I won't be effective. You understand what I'm saying? So we have to exercise the gifts that God gives us. For example, teachers must study the Word of God, pray and meditate on the Word. Take notes, put in effort to be useful with the gift of teaching. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth," or in other words, teaching the truth of the word accurately. If you have the gift of giving or generosity, you may need to start a business or a nonprofit where people sow into that ministry for the purpose of being able to give. You know, whether you want to give to people who just got out of prison and you want to give small things, toiletry, hygiene, whatever it is. If you want to be generous, you need to have a way to accumulate things in order to give away. God calls us all to be generous, by the way, but there's some people who have this gift of generosity, and they seem to be able to accumulate things more easily and also give it away more easily. But I quote this verse all the time in Ephesians 4:28 to the guys that work for me, and it says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need." So for guys that I work with, a lot of them are coming out of drug addiction. A lot of them are coming out of prison. They have a past similar to mine. And so this really resonates with them. Once used to be people who stole things, Now, God is calling us to be a people who work with our hands. The Bible says working with your hands is that thing which is good, so that you may have something to give to those in need. So listen, whether you've stolen anything or not, and I'm sure if we're all honest in here, whether you've been in drug addiction or been to jail or prison, somebody's stolen something. You took the pen from the bank that you wasn't supposed to take. You took a sticker off your teacher's desk. Something, a piece of candy at the store. It don't matter how little it is. Stealing is stealing, right? But everybody has stolen something, so I think we all qualify for this scripture when he says, he who used to steal, let him steal no more, but let him work with his hands the thing which is good, so that he may have something to give to those in need. So we're all called to be generous. But some people, again, like I said, just have this gift, so they flow in that more naturally. And also, you know, people say, they say, well, I like to give, but I don't have anything to give, so I give of my time. That's fine, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it may be that your gift is not actually generosity, but your gift may be serving. And the Bible actually says, you know, I talked about this, that giving and serving is both equally as important. It's both functions in the body of Christ that we need. When we had Hurricane Helene, right, we had people who were in other states, who were in other counties. A lot of people gave of their substance that they had. This whole FLC down here was slammed full of stuff. We would empty it out in a day or two, and it would get slammed full of stuff again. People were giving of their substance, and then we had people who were giving of their time serving to unload it here, organize it, to load it back up into trucks and the trailers, and we had people who were driving trucks full of trailers going up into the mountains, places where other people couldn't get to, where FEMA couldn't get to because FEMA was sitting somewhere and expected everybody to come to them when nobody had any internet service or any phone or anything to know where they was at. But anyways, that's another story. Yeah, it's all true, all very true. But you see how that works together? There's nothing wrong with, if you don't have the gift of generosity, that's okay. If you have the gift of serving, that's great. Work those things together for the building up of the body, for the edifying of itself in love, because that's what the scripture says. We all play our part and do the part with the thing that God has given us, and then the whole body will function properly. We've seen so much stuff get done. John, Jim, y'all remember all the stuff coming in and going out. It was just absolutely amazing, the amount of trucks that went out of here and the amount of people that got help. Listen, we were hearing stories about babies that if they didn't get the formula that they needed, you know, in the next day or so, that they were going to die, right? And we were getting formula like crazy. So some of them had sensitivities and needed certain types of formula, so we was able to organize and get that specific type of formula and get it to that baby where they needed it at, clean water and all these things. Listen, if you help during that, you really ought to be, that ought to be something that sticks with you, because God used you for a very special purpose to save people's lives. It was extremely important. I know now it seems like a fleeting memory, right? It seems like it was just a fleeting memory. We had a lot of people, too, who were making meals for us and everything else so that we could serve, so that we didn't have to go home and go make meals and everything else. It was a body functioning together the way that the scripture tells us that we should, and we accomplished a lot. But imagine if we kept that same type of tenacity, that same type of energy that we had then during a crisis, and we put that same effort towards our community right now, towards reaching the lost, and towards reaching the people who are in our church and causing them to be able to grow and be effective with the gifts that they have. Imagine if we all came together and worked in one accord, just like the people of the Bible did.
Eric, I was gonna tell you, one of the things I saw during that shows you just how personal God is, and it takes the whole body, not just our church body.
Yeah. Yeah.
She couldn't find one anywhere. But when those nurses came and we let them stay, they brought a nebulizer.
Praise God.
And couldn't get it to where they needed to take it. So they were like, would you just get it to somebody that needs it?
Yeah. That's awesome. Praise God.
The church body, like, all over. Yeah. Just our church.
That's right. That's absolutely true. There was a lot of, the body is not limited to our church, right? Adaville and all these other people that are believers, they're all still in the body of Christ. And look, we may not walk the same. We may not talk the same. We may not believe every little bitty detail of doctrine the same. And that's okay. Paul said, I've come to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said he wanted to keep it simple, lest you believe that somehow by his great wisdom that he was the one doing all these powers, because it's not our power or our strength. And that's what we're going to see when we study this, that these gifts that are given, it's all God working in us. Listen, did you know that the word gift in the Bible is actually charisma, and the base word for that is charis. Charis is the Greek word for grace. Grace is God's divine enablement to be able to do the will of God. So we couldn't do the gifting that we have unless we had divine enablement to be able to do it. And that's what causes us to be effective. But we need to realize that so that we could come up under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We could come up under the influence of God and Jesus Christ and be able to do the will that they have for us. Because once you realize that now I'm being used by God, right? It's no longer a burden on me anymore, because God is the one doing everything. He's going to be the one to supply it. When we first started out down there, for example, in Helene, a group of people got together and we said, listen, we got power here. Most everybody don't have power. We got to do something, right? We started to cook a meal. Next thing you know, somebody come by and they just had a little case of water and a little thing of food or something like that. And we put it in the back. Okay, praise God. Later, somebody come by looking for food and water. We was able to give it to them. Next thing you know, that closet where we was putting stuff began to get full. And the next thing you know, the whole FLC is getting full out there. The Bible says, do not despise small beginnings, for the Lord loves, he rejoices to see the work begin. We got to find a place where to start at, and it's going to start with us understanding that we have a gift, we have a purpose, we have a calling on our lives, and then once we know that, we can get together, we can put our minds together so that we can be in one mind and one accord, and then we can start to function out the things that God wants us to do. Let me see if I can close this out here. Oh, we still got about 10 minutes. Good deal. Praise God. All right, let me get caught back up here. Let's see where my notes is. I'm going to skip some of this stuff because I feel like I want to get to some more important stuff. So we need to think soberly about the gifts that we have and seeing ourselves in the light of Christ, right? And not to be more puffed up about ourselves than we ought to be. So we don't need to think that we have it all together and that we can do this alone. There's so many people that I've met. I say, where do you go to church at? And they say, I don't go to church. I am the church, you know, all this stuff. And they've become this sort of lone ranger in the body of Christ. Nobody is called to be a lone ranger in the body of Christ. It doesn't matter how tough you are or how smart you are or whatever you think that you have. We are meant to be a people of fellowship. We are meant to be together. Listen, Jesus said, he said that if you have love one for another, by this will the whole world know that the Father has sent me. Fellowship is so important to God, and us coming together is very important to him. But we need to think soberly of ourselves and our gifting in God. I know, for example, in my earlier walk, I do believe that I have a gift of teaching, and I had got to a place at one point in time where I was a little bit arrogant, and I thought, because I'm a teacher, I don't need anybody else to teach me anything. I'm just being honest. Y'all can't listen. Y'all ain't never had a pride come up in your life or anything. I did get taught, but by God. So that's why that's one of the reasons why I'm so adamant to try to remind people now to stay humble with the gift that you have, because I don't want you to endure the same chastisement that I had to endure. You understand what I'm saying? When I'm teaching men who I walk with in life, that I work with, men at the prison, when I'm teaching people and I'm saying, hey, listen, don't go down this road, don't do it that way, I'm trying to give unsolicited advice, if you will, but the reason is very important to me is because I have had to deal with the chastisement of God myself before, and I don't want other people to have to deal with it the same way that I have.
And the way you deliver it too.
What's that?
The way you deliver it to your men.
Yes. Love. Amen. That's it. We can't go around chopping people's head off, for sure. There's a saying that says you catch more flies with honey than vinegar. You know, you got to think about that. So don't think more highly of yourself. If you have the gift of prophecy, don't think you're the only one that God speaks to. For someone who has the gift of prophecy, God may speak to you quite often in many ways. A lot of times, people who have this gift have dreams and visions. A lot of times, somebody's prophetic, they'll say, God gave me a dream, he gave me a vision. There's usually somebody else who can interpret that dream or that vision. But listen, one thing you got to, one reminder to remain humble is that you're not the only one that God speaks to. If you have a gift of prophecy and God speaks to you often through dreams and visions, you're not the only one that God speaks to, because I know that if you're a born-again believer and you're in here today and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, at the very least, God is speaking to you in a still small voice through your conscience, whether you choose to listen to it or not. If you become so busy in life, which is a lot of our problems, right? We become so busy in life and we become so distracted that we can't hear the still small voice speaking through our conscience. We don't recognize that it's there, but he's there. Thank you, Randy. He's waiting for us to quiet our spirit and our soul and to be able to listen to him. And listen, by the way, when I'm talking about this, I don't want anybody to think I'm picking on anybody. I don't know what gift everybody has, so I'm not trying to pick on it. I threw myself under the bus first. You know what I'm saying? I made sure to put that out in the open first so you know that I'm not trying to pick on anybody. Let's see. So every believer hears from God, not just those with the gift of prophecy. In fact, you may be empowered at some point in time in your life to prophesy something and not even hold the office of a prophet of the fivefold ministries. But the one who has the gift flows in and out of this state of listening to what God is saying and then speaking what God is saying more often and seemingly with little to no effort compared to those who do not have the gift of prophecy. When prophecy was spoken about, and remember, I'm talking about this because we were going to talk about what the gifts are, what they are not, so that we have better understanding on them. In the Old Testament, the Bible talks about prophecy primarily is hearing the voice of God and then speaking what he's saying. But in the New Testament, prophecy is primarily being able to speak the word of God accurately. So taking the word of God that we have and then being able to speak it out accurately. But again, whatever gift you have, don't allow it to puff you up. Think soberly of yourself and listen to this. Your gifting is not your identity. You may have the gift of tongues or prophecy or teaching or faith or healing or whatever it may be, but that's not your identity. The Bible says in Colossians 3:3 that your life is hidden in Christ. So your identity is in him, not in what you do for him. And if our identity is in him, we should take on the mind of Christ and do as he did, who although he was rich and he was king, he took on the form of a bondservant. He humbled himself to be useful and serving rather than being served. If anybody had the authority or the power or the reason to be puffed up or to be served, it was him. But he humbled himself and became a servant to be a witness of how we are supposed to act in the body of Christ. And before we move on from this, listen, our gifting is not our identity any more than our occupation is our identity. So think about that. Our occupation may help describe what we do, a carpenter, a server, a teacher, whatever it is. It may help identify these things, but it doesn't describe who we are. Our character, our integrity, the way we love, our passions and desires. See, the dangers of identifying in our gifting is that gifting ebbs and flows. So I know for me, for a teacher, you may have long stretches of time where you're studying the Word of God and it seems stale, like you're not getting a revelation from God about anything. And then there's other times where every time you open the Bible, every day, back to back to back, almost minute by minute, you're getting waves of revelation, and it's so much stuff that you can't even write it down or type it down fast enough to remember everything that you're getting all at once. So the giftings ebb and flow. They come because the Bible says that they come as the Spirit wills for them to come. But if you find your identity in that, then when you find yourself in a dry season, then you'll think that I've done something wrong. I'm not worthy of this gifting that's on me. You'll think that God is not using you anymore, and you can become depressed. And again, you will be rendered useless. You'll be as that salt that has lost its saltiness. But if you, let's see. But if you find your identity in being a child of God and know that whether you are healing people or seeing people healed or seeing miracles or prophesying or teaching or speaking in tongues, or if you're in a dry season and not doing any of those things, that God still loves you. Wrapping it up right now. He's still working on you. He's still shaping you and molding you into his image and into his likeness. You are his beloved child, and that is your identity. Your identity is in him. You are chosen by Christ. And thanks be to God, he never changes, and his love for us never wavers. Listen, last thing. That's why those who endure to the end hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." They didn't hear, "Well done, good and gifted servant." So it doesn't matter about the size of your ministry, whether you have two children at home and that is your ministry, or you have thousands of people that you're teaching and preaching to. Your identity is in Christ, and that is where you will find your anchor for your hope is in him. So, we'll go ahead and close out with prayer. Father God, we just come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you're able to take this, God, and that you're able to make something out of it. God, that you go deep into the heart of people and that you bring out those nutrients, God, that causes them to be able to grow and mature in the body of Christ, that causes us to want to fellowship together and to come into common union with you and with each other and to be fruitful out here doing the works of God that you have called us to do, Lord. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray for anointing on the worship team and on the speaker this morning, that your spirit would just be manifest with us and we would sense your presence with us like never before. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.